This morning, I'm beginning a series of sermons that will last for 10 weeks. It's called the Decalogue, or the 10 words, or more familiar to us, the 10 commandments. We begin this journey together today, and it will take us through the first Sunday of July. We will be hearing the 10 words in various translations and forms. And this morning, we begin with the first commandment. It actually is introduced in two places in the Old Testament. One is Deuteronomy 20. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then from Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Mark. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only true God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Memorize his laws and tell them to your children over and over again. Talk about them all the time, whether you are at home or walking along the road or going to bed at night or getting up in the morning. Write down copies and tie them to your wrists and foreheads to help you obey them. Write these laws on the door frames of your homes and on your own gates.
The second reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law of Moses came up while Jesus and the Sadducees were arguing. When he heard Jesus give a good answer, he asked him, "What is the most important commandment?" Jesus answered, "The most important one says, 'People of Israel, you only have one Lord and God. You must love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.' The second most important commandment says, 'Love others as much as you love yourself.' No other commandment is more important than these." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, plant your word and your love into our minds and hearts, that we might be your joyful and faithful people in this day, in all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Irma Graz. I heard the name, read something about her. It was written that she was beautiful, for one thing. And then I saw a picture. Oh my gosh. Gorgeous. Oh. Just Hollywood, beautiful. Irma Graz was a prison guard at Bergen-Belsen death camp in the 1930s. She was referred to as the Beast of Bergen. You may have heard something about this place recently, because last month on April the 15th, the world noted the 80th anniversary of when the British Army marched in to Bergen-Belsen and liberated what was left. When they got there, all of the Nazis had departed, except for Irma Graz. She was still there. She didn't understand that she had done anything wrong. We bring our lives before the Ten Commandments because we need this guidance, both for head and for heart, to understand the ways of God intending for us to live, so that we have the path to follow that leads to life. Ten Commandments. They were written with the finger of God, writing on the tablets, and then given to the people. The Ten Commandments were taken, and those tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and there the Ten Commandments rested. Ten Commandments are woven like a thread through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. We find them reappearing and being reminded of the wonder and the blessing and the opportunity that they offer for us to understand what it means to be a human being in this world. I remember reading or hearing a review of an article. It was so long ago I can't remember anything about it, except it was a story about a town that was lawless. It was a town in which anything goes, everything goes. It had no law whatsoever. And what captivated me in the hearing and the reading of this story was that there was a recurring theme throughout the story. And the recurring theme throughout the story was this: but there was no preacher in that town. But there was no preacher in that town. No one to lift up. This is the way that God has intended us to live. No one to set forth before the people the commandments and laws of God that define what it means to live for God and to live for each other, to love God and to love each other. Has there ever been a time when we need the commandments, the renewal, more than now? The inhumanity, the cruelty that was in Bergen-Belsen did not evaporate, did not go away. It just took other forms, other disguises. And so we have a world in which we turn on our television sets and we watch, right before our eyes, we watch the genocide of a whole people. We see these militant warlords with their soldiers driving trucks and going into villages and towns and driving out people, and the starvation of many hundreds, thousands, millions of people around the world. We see these ships on the water. They have children, little children, these migrants fleeing from something, trying to find someplace. And we watch these ships sink to the bottom of the sea while people watch. Ten Commandments is God's calling our hearts and our minds to live in a particular way, in a particular fashion, in which life becomes possible. The gods of the ancient world were transactional. By that I mean, if you offer a sacrifice, then you will get a blessing. If you make an offering, the crops will grow. If you make acknowledgement of the gods, the sun and the rain and the cycle of the earth's work will continue, and you will be blessed. It's transactional gods. Then, of course, there was the god of the Canaanite world, whose name is Moloch. And if you throw your firstborn baby into the fire to sacrifice to the god Moloch, then the god will be appeased. That was the ancient transactional gods. The God of the Bible is never transactional. Relational, from beginning to end, calling us into relationship. And so we are constantly being reminded that this is an amazing, powerful God who finds relationships with us and who brings blessing and wonder and miracle into our lives. So we're reminded of the God who called forth the people of slavery in Egypt, and in his love and grace and hearing their prayers, freed them to freedom and to new life. This very God who freed them and sent them into journey into the wilderness. They would strike the rock. Moses would strike the rock and water would come out of a rock. And they would look up into the sky and manna, food, would fall from heaven. This God of relationship, of love and grace and blessing and renewal. Our text today calls us to love God with a full heart, a relationship. This God calls us into a relationship in which we lift up our God as the most beautiful, wonderful, caring, compassionate life that we know. It's relational all the way. And our response to that, the first response is always praise, thanksgiving. In the Jewish synagogue, there were sometimes when the rabbi or someone would read scripture, they would read and for the blessing of God's law and grace, they would then kiss the scroll. I love that. Or they would touch their hand to the lip and they would touch the scroll. I love that. Or sometimes they would just offer the scroll to the congregation, and the people in the congregation would touch their lips and lift their hands. I love that. And sometimes the children would be called forth to come down, and they would offer the scroll. And the children would kiss the scroll. This God of relationship wants to be loved. For his heart, the Creator's heart, has us first in his heart and wants us to live in such a way that God's love and grace is the most important thing we are or have. That nothing, no other God, no other thing, no other value, no other trophy, no other path will ever be as important as this primary relationship. It calls love to answer with love. This is a God of relationship. How do we respond to this gift? We respond in thanksgiving and praise. I love the story in the Old Testament about when God actually freed the Hebrew children who were in bondage. If you remember that story, remember everything was in a hurry. Hurry, hurry. It was all a hurry-up thing. They couldn't even let the bread rise. They had to take the bread before it would rise, and they would grab a sandal, and they would hurry because they had to flee quickly. But one of the things that the women did was all of them must have grabbed onto a tambourine. Because after God had provided the miracle, after God had led them across the sea on dry land, after God had freed them into this new freedom, this new relationship, the story says that on that night, now free, all of the women took tambourines and sang and danced their joy to the God who had freed them. And so all through the night, the sound of dancing and singing, the sounds of the tambourines. We don't know where God is going to lead us. We don't know what steps we're going to have to make from this day forward. But we do know that wherever we are led, it will finally bring us to joy. And so we take with us a tambourine in our hearts and thanksgiving and praise to God. Human life is possible. Blessing in life is possible. And we gather our hearts and minds before the law, before the commands, so that we may hear and live, so that we may hear and obey, so that we may join with the psalmist who said, "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, thanks for calling us, informing us, showing us the way to life. May your word find its place deep in our hearts, that we may love you above all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.